As you drove to the building today, you passed a number of churches. What's the difference in those churches and the one that you're at today? Now, there might be a number of things you could point to. I'm going to start out by pointing one that's very refreshing to me. In this audience before me, I don't know, I haven't counted, but I guess there's over 30 children under the fifth grade. I think Wally had counted, we have about 34, and that number's increasing. And yet they're sitting here in this audience with their parents, being respectful, quiet. There's a lot of churches that doesn't happen. They take the kids off to another room and they're not taught to sit, be quiet, respect what's going on. And so that is a difference, and it's just a difference I wanted to comment on because I think it's such a commendation to the parents that they're teaching their children these things. And there's an occasion where maybe a child doesn't really want to listen to me anymore. But the parents are good to take care of that. We appreciate that so much. But if you were to discuss with someone what's the difference in this church and another, that might not be the point that you'd want to focus on. The difference, you might say, well, the people down here are friendly. And I hope the congregation is friendly. And if you're visiting, I hope that you've felt a warmth of welcome by the folks that you've met. But that, again, is not, while that's a wonderful characteristic, it's not really the focal point of why I worship here as versus somewhere else. Maybe some of the specific differences that you would discuss with someone would be things like what we've just done and do every first day of the week, and that is partake of the Lord's Supper. Many churches do not do that every week, maybe once a month or a couple times a year. That is a difference. And it may well be that if some of the men in this audience were preaching this morning and they were talking about the difference in churches, that might be one of their points, and it would be a good point. Another might be the fact that here we were singing and filling this building with sound without the use of a piano or an organ. That is a difference, and that might well be a topic to discuss. But I want, in our study this morning, to look at some things that are really the foundation of those differences. Some broader scopes, and I'm going to choose three areas that I hope will be beneficial to us in looking at what sets the Lord's church apart from churches that are often founded by and run by human doctrine. The first is so simple and basic, and yet it is a fundamental point. Look at Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And you see in that particular text that Jesus was talking about the church, and what he said was, on this rock I will build my church. What is the rock? Go back to verse 16. Peter confessed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. On this foundation truth, I will build my church. The word church in their language did not mean building. We use it that way today. That's okay. But when they used it, they weren't talking about a building. They were talking about a body of people. What kind of people, the word didn't say. But here in the first occurrence in your New Testament of the word, it's used in a unique way, that is to refer to a unique group of people. People that are founded upon the belief and confession and commitment to that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. To confirm that the word church is used that way, to simply talk about body of people in Christ, saved in Jesus Christ, turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. As Peter preaches, he said that this audience needed to know something for certain, to believe something, that God had made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, it's not exactly the same wording as Matthew 16, 16, but it is the same concept. They needed to know that this man Jesus, whom they had participated in his crucifixion about 2 months earlier, was indeed the Son of God, now sitting on the throne of David. And the text says that they asked what to do, verse 36, and Peter told them to be baptized in verse 38. I mean, 37, they asked what to do. In verse 38, he told them they needed to be baptized for the remission of sins. And then verse 41 says those who received his word were baptized. What word? The word about Jesus, that he was the Son of God, and what they needed to do to be able to be secure in him, those who received his word. That same confession Peter made, Peter is now preaching, and those who believed it and received it were baptized, and then the text says there were added about 3,000 souls. So as each person was baptized, they were added to a group or to a number. In verse 47 of that same chapter, it says the Lord was adding to their number, or your version may say to the church. There's a manuscript difference. It's not critical to our study. Adding to the church, or to this number. What number? The number of people who heard about Jesus and was convinced that he was the Son of God and acted upon that by repenting and being baptized for the remission of their sins. That's one way to approach what the church is. What is the church? It's a group of people saved by their faith in and commitment to Jesus Christ and having been baptized in his name. There's another way to show that. Go to 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So over in Acts 2, we read that when people were baptized, what happened? They were added. Over here, we read, by one Spirit, we're baptized into one body. So those people who were added together formed a body. The analogy here is to the body of Christ. Now just drop down in the reading to down in verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Then he said, and God has appointed in the church. We can see that body and church are used interchangeably. Body was merely an analogy for the church. And so the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, is a body of people who've been baptized upon their faith in what the Spirit revealed about Jesus Christ. You say, well, what's different about that? The fact is, if you were to read articles, commentaries, books, you will find terms like this, the Catholic Church. Now, I'm talking about the Roman Catholic Church. They're talking about the church universally, and they say that's the body of Christians. We're going to talk about a very important difference in what these writers are talking about, what we've read talks about, just a moment. But that term is used. But here is a difference. Sometimes when people talk about the church, not talking about necessarily their local group that they're part of, they're talking about the people who rule the church, the hierarchy. Here's the kind of language. The church ruled. The church issued a decree. What are you talking about? Those in authority in that particular denomination. And the word church then refers not to the group of the saved, but to a certain part of them that have some kind of authority in that group. That's not the way the Bible uses. That is a difference in what I understand the Bible to teach the church to be and the way that that concept is held and taught in the religious world today. Then again, the word church is used in our society. They will talk about all the saved, but here's what's meant. It's a collection of all the religious denominations. And so you get the Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians, and they would maybe throw in what they conceive as the Church of Christ or whatever, and you put them all in one bucket. That's the church. That is not what you find in the New Testament. That concept is definitely different from what you're reading. The church is not comprised of churches or denominations. The word church, you can study it if you wish, it occurs about 115 times in your New Testament. It's always, always referring to people, not organizations or groups. Now, even if a person would agree with you that the church is the body of saved people, there's a difference because of how you get to be a part of that group. Now, here in 1 Corinthians 12, your Bible may still be open to it. It's very clear, is it not, that an essential act to be a part of that group was to be baptized. That's what he said in verse 12, verse 13, you're baptized into one body. And that was also clear in the first text, Acts 2, when it says those who received his word were baptized and there were added. How many were added? Not one more than was baptized. The baptized were added. So, in the concept of the church, even if it's the body of the saved, people will say, no, you get to be a part of that without baptism. You just believe in Jesus and say the sinner's prayer, and now you're a part of the church. That concept of the church is different, very important difference. It's not a semantical difference. It's a difference that has to do with man's relationship to God and whether he's teaching you the truth about the plan of salvation. And there's another way in which the word church is used in the New Testament, and you're familiar with that, and that where it's not talking about all the saved, but talking about the saved who work and worship together, like the Church of Christ in Humble. When we use the word church that way, obviously we're not talking about all the saved and all the world who've been baptized. We're talking about a select number of people defined by the fact that they have joined together in fellowship to work and worship together. Now, even then, this difference that we talked about when considering the church as a whole is another difference about the local church, because sometimes people will even talk about a local church. Well, they ruled. What do you mean they ruled? The church ruled. People say the church ruled. What do you mean the church ruled? Sometimes even brethren will talk that way when they're talking about what the elders say. The church ruled. No. The church, the local church, that's every person that is part of that fellowship. And our speech sometimes betrays us when we use that kind of terminology. But turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 23. There are two or three verses here that we want to tie together. I think the legitimate connection is there. that help show a difference, a very important difference in the church on what we call the local level. We use that term, local church. Note in Acts 14:23, when Paul and Barnabas were returning on their first preaching journey, they had made Christians in these cities and churches began where they preached the gospel. And then in verse 23, it says they appointed elders for them in every church. So as that church reached the point where they had men mature enough to qualify to serve in that capacity, it was the will of God through the Apostle Paul and the prophet Barnabas that that church had elders in each church. Not elders for all these churches, but elders in every church. And that's a pattern you'll find throughout your New Testament. You find in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, when he writes to the Philippian church, he writes to the saints and deacons and overseers. The Philippian church had overseers. The Thessalonian church had overseers. The Jerusalem church had overseers or elders. Now, what sets it apart is this. And so what's the difference? Other churches have elders or some kind of rulers. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Some of you probably have this verse marked somewhere in your Bible because it, along with one more passage, are key passages about this. And the other one is 1 Peter 5, but we'll just read this one. Acts 20:28, Paul is with the elders of the church at Ephesus. Verse 17 tells you that. And he's studying with these men. And he says in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Now, there are times when the word flock, like church, is used to refer to all Christians. And so when he says, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock, and he said he's made you overseers, is this talking about some universal bishops? Universal overseers over the entire church? No. And the reason is a little phrase that occurs in the verse. Note he says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So Paul and Barnabas, that first preaching journey, they came to one city, appointed elders. Came another city, they appointed elders in that church. Came another city, appointed elders in that church. Philippi had elders. Thessalonica had elders. Jerusalem had elders. Ephesus had elders. So where is your oversight? It says the Holy Spirit's made you overseers. Your version may say bishops. That's the idea. To shepherd, which is the word pastor, to pastor the church. By the way, that's another difference. These men were the pastors, not the regular preacher. He might happen to be a pastor, but it wasn't because he was the preacher. But what's interesting is that these men's oversight was limited to the congregation of which they were members. There's a term you may have heard called local autonomy. The word autonomy. So what is that? The last part of the word means law or rule. Auto, you understand. Automobile, you don't have to pedal it. It's automatic. Automatic washing machine. Auto, autonomy, self-rule. And it's saying that that church, its oversight is contained within it. In other words, there's no oversight between churches. There's no board, there's no synod to which this church appeals. There's no religious paper, there's no college, there's no preachers that this church is subject to. There's no creed written by preachers that rules this church. This church is self-governing. Many, maybe we could say most churches that you passed this morning are different in that regard. They're part of a convention or an association or something that, depending on the level of control, they may even say who's the preacher going to be. They may say here's the lesson you're going to study, or here's how your worship's going to be conducted. Not all of them had that level of control, but there's some connection oftentimes between churches with a central government of some sort, whether willing or unwilling. The fact is, here is a very important difference in the Bible between churches. That the church that you read about in the Bible, even on a local level, still comprised of people, still comprised of saints, but it's self-governing. Listen, you can put Church of Christ on the sign if you want to. It's like I can put Mercedes on my Toyota. Doesn't make it a Mercedes. And putting the sign out front doesn't make it a church that you read about in the Bible. When a church that has signed Church of Christ on it is tied together with other churches through some kind of centralized oversight, it's not the church you read about in the Bible, regardless of what's on the sign. And yes, churches of Christ have involved themselves in that under what's called the sponsoring church arrangement. But nevertheless, here is a difference. So I'm going to be on a trip, or I'm going to move, and so I've got to find a group of people to work with. I want to know if it's a group that follows the New Testament pattern so far as its government or organization. Now, when you read about these early churches, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can see this is the word church used in a different way than we read in the first verse we read, Matthew 16:18. Because over there, upon this rock, I'll build my church, included everybody who confessed the name of Jesus and obeyed the gospel. But this is different. You can see that because he says here in verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth. So he's localized, if you please, the term. The group in Corinth. Well, it's still people. What kind of people? He says, to those who've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. People who have been set apart for Christ through obedience to the gospel, and now their lives ought to reflect that. And I say ought to reflect that. That's the ideal. But sometimes their lives do not reflect that. All right, so what then? Go to chapter 5. Here's a case of a man in Corinth who did not reflect the fact that he was sanctified in Christ. Verse 1. He said, it's reported there's immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Now, what do you do about that? Look. If a local church is about improving the community, beautifying the landscape, changing politics, what difference does it make who a guy lives with? He might be great on city council. He might be a great designer. He may be a great fundraiser for some kind of civic project. But that's not what a church of Christ in the New Testament was about. It was a group of people who are supposed to be dedicated in their lives and attitude to Christ. So what does he tell them to do with this guy? Look at verse 2. You've become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who's done this deed would be removed from your midst. What? You mean you tell this guy he can't be a part of this church? Yes. Over in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. Paul wrote the first letter to this church and encouraged Christians to work to support themselves. But there were those in Thessalonica who were not doing it. And 3 to 6 months later, however it was between the two letters, when he writes again, they still had not begun to do that. And so he addresses that. And you'll see in verse 6, he says they're leading an unruly life. not according to the tradition which you received from us, that is, from the apostles. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But look down a little bit further what he tells them to do in verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him. Back up in verse 6, in the New American Standard Version, it translates, you keep away from. But some of the other versions say, withdraw yourselves. And the reason I want to mention that is this. People have heard about these strange churches that withdraw from people. Well, if a church is a church like a New Testament church, that's a difference. They withdraw from people. And a church that will not withdraw from people is different from the church you're reading about in the New Testament. Now, it was done for the good of the person they were withdrawing from to try to save them. It was done for the good of other people in the church. Whether you understand that or not, it was by the command of God. So, yes, there are churches who will tolerate in their quote-unquote love. It's a false love. God just tells us to love everybody. What about this guy? It is an act of love. But he said, withdraw from them. And there are churches that say, we don't withdraw from people. Well, that's a difference. In the church you read about, comprised of saints, that's supposed to have people living like saints, and when it's very evident that a person is not interested in living like a saint, they need to be removed from the midst. You can see that this is different from churches where religious views mean little. It doesn't make any difference what you believe. It doesn't make any difference how you live. If you just come, it'd be good if you put some money in the plate. Join in our community efforts. That's the important thing. We just accept everybody. Well, the church of the New Testament did not accept everybody. That's a difference. That may account for the difference in size, too. Where's the second difference? We mentioned earlier that sometimes the word church is used to refer to the hierarchy, the ruling body that may be, depending on the church in view, one person. For example, in the Roman Catholic Church, you have one person who's the head of it, the Pope. In other churches, you have a group of men who form a convention or a ruling body of some sort. But again, in the New Testament, that church is not ruled by some hierarchy, by one man, for example. It's not ruled by a bunch of preachers that get together and decide what the church is to believe or teach. Even elders are not the lawmakers. You may go to churches sometimes, and you're going to the track rack, and you say, here, there'll be a track, what we believe. Don't print that for me. You want to say what you believe, go ahead. Don't tell me what I believe. The church, the elders, they're not my authority as far as my faith is concerned and what I need to do to serve my Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 28, talking to his apostles, Jesus said this, Matthew 19, verse 28, I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, what is that? It's the period in which men are regenerated or born again. That's what regeneration is. We're in that now. So in that period of regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on his glorious throne, if there was any doubt about when it is, that phrase defines it. He's on his throne now. That's the period of regeneration. He said, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's very clear he's not talking about physical Israel. That would deny it in the New Testament letters that physical Israel had any special relationship with God any longer after Christ died on the cross. It's spiritual Israel. And they'll sit on 12 thrones. This is a picture. These 12 men who we know as apostles, special representatives, or ambassadors of the king, would be in a position of rule when Christ sat on his throne. Look at Acts chapter 2 and you see that very thing happening. So now the gospel of the risen Lord is preached for the first time. People hear the message. They received his word, 41. They were baptized. So what are they a part of? The church. Now what happens? Verse 42. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why? Peter's just a fisherman. Matthew's a tax collector. Churches today follow men oftentimes. Well, this is what brother so-and-so says. Who cares? He's been to seminary. Peter never been to seminary. He's got degrees. Who cares? The reason these fellows followed the apostles' doctrine is because Christ said they would be in positions of authority in his church, and they were empowered with the Holy Spirit to make known what that was and to confirm that message with miracles. And that's what you read throughout the book of Acts. And so the authority of the church, the body of the saved in Christ, is obviously Christ, he's the head, but then he's given authority to these men who are all dead and gone, who sit on 12 thrones, and they rule through now their written word. In the first century, they went from church to church, they taught, and that became authoritative. But when they died, they made provisions so that saved people of later generations would have what they taught. So look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. So here he's writing to the church in Ephesus. So still saints. Saints working together in Ephesus. But he's writing to them as members of this large body of saved people. They're still part of that. And he says to this group, he said, verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace which has been given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, that is what he wrote, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So now, I made this confession, Christ is my Lord. I was baptized in his name. I want to know more about his mystery, about his work, about his scheme of redemption, about his expectations. Paul said, I wrote it down. You read what I wrote. Well, you've got in your hand what we call the New Testament, 27 letters by 8 authors. And one we don't know, Book of Hebrews, but he was a prophet. So you've got 4 apostles, but then you've got Mark, Luke, James, and Jude, which they were not apostles. Then we read about sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. Yes. But continue reading right here in our text. He said, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. That gets Mark, James, and Jude, and Luke. And so now he says, here's your foundation of authority. And a prophet could not become a prophet unless an apostle laid his hands on him. That's Acts chapter 8. We'll not read that now, but that's what it teaches. And so you see that the church of the New Testament continued in the quote-unquote apostles' doctrine. That was their authority for their worship and their work. Now, that being true, that leads to another difference. And that is this. Now today, we didn't have anybody in special robes. We had no incense. We had no candles. We have no special priest different from the people. Where do we get all of that? Same place a lot of people get pianos and organs. From the Old Testament. Now here's a big difference. We're guided by the apostles' teaching as they teach the covenant of Jesus Christ and enforce that among God's people. We're not ruled by the law that was for the nation of Israel, the Old Testament. Look at Colossians 2. Let's let an apostle tell us that. Here's the church in Colossae. And if you look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, he said, you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. And I prefer the translations here that talk about the handwriting of ordinances, which I think is what Paul had in mind, which, as you'll see in just a moment, it's the ordinances of the Old Testament. Continue reading. Look at verse 16. Therefore, since this handwriting of ordinances has been nailed to the cross, therefore what? Let no one act as your judge in regard to. That is, don't let anybody condemn you as if you're doing wrong in respect to what you drink. That is, they had special drinks on special feast days, in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. They had to remember the Sabbath day, not do the work that they did all week. He said all these things were a shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. So, here's a difference. What's the difference in this church? The New Testament is our pattern. We study the Old Testament. But it's not our law for worship and work today. That is a very important difference. And the third thing I wanted to point out. So here you've got what the church is, what really makes it up. And then secondly, its authority. And then the third thing that I wanted to look at is its work. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ salute you. I said in the beginning, when you look about the difference in churches, you may say, look at the name. Really, the New Testament church has no name. Church of Christ is not intended to be the name. It's a good term or name if you want to use it. But it's a descriptive phrase. And he says, the churches of Christ. In that group of people sending greetings, as Paul writes this letter, are some men who are traveling with him, and among them is a man from Thessalonica. Now go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So when he sends greetings from the churches of Christ, it would include that man. You can go read Acts 20 and see that. But in 1 Thessalonians 1, when he writes to the church at Thessalonica, he says, to the church of the Thessalonians, verse 1, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is the name of the church at Thessalonica? Church of Christ or Church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Neither one is the name. The church is a group of people banded together because of their relationship to Christ. That is, They share the common faith, and they're working together toward that common goal in Christ Jesus. They're not banded together because they're United States citizens. They're not banded together because they're neighbors. They're not banded together simply because they live in the same community. They're banded together because they share the faith of Jesus Christ, and they're banded together to work in those areas that are unique and peculiar to that relationship. That's why it's called this. So, when you get to verses like 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul is writing to Timothy, a preacher in the church at Ephesus, in verse 15, he's talking about the kind of men that will be appointed overseers or bishops. And he says, I'm writing this so you will know how one ought to conduct himself. It's verse 15. In the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Not pillow like you sleep on. Pillar, support of the truth. What truth? Not political truth. Not health truth, what you should eat. Spiritual truth. Who Jesus is, the next verse tells you. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what a church in the New Testament was about. People who believed the gospel, committed to the gospel, living the gospel, banded together to work in those things that pertain to that common faith. That being true, in chapter 5 and verse 16, I'll summarize and then we'll read the verse. What he said was, if you've got a mother or grandmother who's in need, it's your job as a child or grandchild to take care of them. It's not the church's job. The church is not a benevolent organization. It does practice some benevolence, but it's not built to be a benevolent organization. Look at verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened. Many churches view their role just to help the community. That may be a good thing to help the community. It may be a good thing to plant flowers on the esplanade. That's not what the church is about. It must not be burdened that the church may assist those who are widows indeed, that it have no children or grandchildren, saints who have no children or grandchildren to provide for them. The work of the church in the New Testament is unique. In fact, Paul told the Corinthian church, who was corrupting the Lord's Supper with common meals, he said, if you're hungry, eat at home. 1 Corinthians 11:34. That's not what you gather for. Churches today are gathering today, many of them, to eat a common meal. You don't find that in the New Testament. The one time you find a common meal associated with their assembly, he said, quit it. Here's the difference. We don't have a basketball court. We don't have a kids' day center. We don't have those things. Why? That's not what a church of Christ is about. Yeah, there's a difference. There's a difference in what it is. There's a difference in the authority it respects. There's a difference in the kind of work that a church does. Now, if you walk in this church or walk in another church down the road or anywhere in Humble or Texas, they may kind of look the same. People maybe say be friendly, as we said earlier. But you know what? If I was to hold up in my hand a genuine $20 bill and a counterfeit $20 bill, I wonder how many of us could tell the difference. They may look a lot alike. What's going to happen when you go spend the $20 counterfeit, though? And what's going to happen if we were satisfied with a church because we're just happy, we like it, when we meet our Lord in judgment? What then? Will it spend? So it's important for us to think about what the New Testament teaches about a genuine church as you read about in the pages of your New Testament. We're going to sing this song that Charles selected. And what is that song? Love Lifted Me. You know, at the end of an assembly of many churches, you know what people would hear. If you believe in Jesus, just receive him into your heart and say the sinner's prayer. You will not find that one time in the New Testament church. Not one. But what you will find is when people say, well, what do we need to do? He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And those who did that were added. That's what you will find. And so, at the end of our assembly, we may say, here's what you need to do to be saved. Not only believe in Jesus, but commit your life to Him, changing your will, be willing to confess His name, and be buried in the waters in baptism to be saved. So that's Church of Christ doctrine. No, it isn't. It's New Testament doctrine. And if we can assist someone in complying with the New Testament, won't you come as we stand and sing?